Okay, if you would, turn to Romans 12. We're just going to look at a few verses right here this morning. This is part two of a series entitled Body Life, Members One of Another. Romans 12, verse 4. I'm becoming increasingly convicted over time. Like I shared this the other day, it was amazing to me. Somebody sent me an email of Glenn Beck. Y'all heard of Glenn Beck? He's had a radio program for years on KTRK or whatever it is. And now he has a television show on CNN. He's come a long way. And apparently this was a little YouTube video that he did of the Islamic threat. And it was an incredible, incredible video that basically shows the true face of the enemy of our country. But one thing I like what Glenn said, I don't know whether he's a born-again believer. I've heard that he might be a Mormon. I don't know what he is. But I do know that the guy is honest. And that's the times I've seen him, he's honest. He's himself. That's why he's so appealing. And one thing he said was interesting. He said, you know, he said, I am seeing right now end-time prophecy beginning to happen in front of my eyes. And more people that are astute are recognizing there is something going on in the world since last summer. It's actually end time prophecies beginning to happen. I can literally look at the news, look at the book of Revelations and say correlate it. There it is. I mean, just a week or two ago, was reading something about China's 2.3 million man army. And you look right in the book of Revelation, there'll be a 2 million man army will march from the east across the Euphrates to invade Israel. And just what's happening in the world, even this very week. Putin, the president of Russia, giving Iran, Persia, missiles. That we know that the powers of the North will invade with the adjoining powers, Israel. All of this is coming to pass right in front of our eyes. And you know, the vast majority of believers are totally clueless. Totally clueless that we're entering. And that's what scripture says. When you get in the end time, just like when Jesus came the first time, there was a very small minority recognized the first coming. I think it's a very small minority that's going to recognize the second coming. Those that are astute have one eye on the scripture, one eye on the world scene. And I really believe the next thing prophetically to occur, I'm sorry, is not the rapture. I wish it was. I really wish I was pre-trib, but it ain't in the word, folks. If you're an honest perusal of the word, it just ain't there. We're going to have to go through some suffering. But I do believe we're going to be protected from the wrath of God, but not the wrath of the enemy. And there's going to be some suffering. So the next thing I see on the prophetic calendar is there's going to be a world ruler who's going to basically align himself and overcome three countries and make a covenant with Israel. Assure Israel of peace. Well, hello, does Israel need anything right now but someone to assure them of peace? What is the one thing that's keeping the enemies of Israel to wiping them out right now? You got the president of Iran saying, I want to destroy Israel. What is the one thing happening? America. And what's going on politically in America right now? Fundamentally politically. The country voted move left. Why? Because there is a movement, a sense in the country they want to pull out of the Mideast. And do you know the truth is, if we were to cease to support Israel, for all intents and purposes, a lot of the wrath of the Islamic would cease to be focused on America. A lot of their wrath against us is because we support Israel. So it will be a real temptation. And I think ultimately the day will come, our Congress and our president, whoever that will be at that point, will make a decision we will no longer support that little land of Israel. And do you know what would happen if we backed off from supporting Israel within 24 hours? Within 12 hours? Does anybody know what will happen? Well, they're not going to be nuked or destroyed. They're not, because God won't let it. He didn't let Haman destroy him. So somebody somewhere is going to come in and fill the gap. And I think that's the prophetic thing. Somebody will step in and say, no problem, I'll make a covenant with you. I'll protect you. And there it is. End time. So, folks, I'm telling you, this is real. This is very serious. It's all coming together. I personally believe we don't have a whole lot of years left until we come into the burdens of the end times. Now, you say, well, should I get a white sheet? Cut a hole in the middle and go sit on the freeway hill? No. Scripture says, occupy till I come. Scripture says, continue to do the right things. Amen. Just do what you're doing. Be faithful. But he says, but look and know your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming again. But we're fixing to go some really difficult times in the months, years to come, even within the next decade. So one of the burdens the Lord's put in my heart is the only protection that we as believers will have, folks, is going to be one another. That's it. It's going to be one another. You know, the local assemblies coming together, loving and serving and ministering. That's it. That's exactly what happened when the persecution of Nero hit the church, in the early church. It was the local assemblies coming together. People that were committed to one another coming together is the thing that saved them. And that's really what the church, in the very beginning, the way it's going to end. It's all this big, giant, massive numerical movements are going to fall by the wayside. The only thing that's really going to last is people that love one another, are committed to one another, and commonly have a common vision. And it's going to be coming upon pastors and elders. And I think there's probably tens of thousands of churches across the land that God is going to, across the world, tens of thousands of churches, that God is stirring the hearts of the leaders to be wise and cognizant and aware what's going to come down to take care of the sheep. And the one thing the Lord's burdened me about is to help us understand there are members one of another. That there will come a time we will have to literally live our life focused on helping one another. Because some of us are going to be more abundantly blessed than others of us, and we want to be there for each other. Romans 12:4. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. What he's saying, it's a mystical analogy. It's not about your human body, your arms, your legs, your feet, your hand, your ears. He says, look, each member doesn't have the same office. Obviously, my foot doesn't do what my hand does. It would be really difficult for my foot to get that bottle of water and get it up to my mouth. I guess I could do it if I took my shoe off, but it isn't quite the calling of my foot to do what my hand does, right? Or my ear just really, if I'm sitting here looking at you with my ear, you know, I'd be kind of cool, you know, kind of turn this way with you, or hearing you with my eye. That's not the function. Each part of my body has its own function. And what he says is that's how it is in the body of Christ, that we each have our function. He goes on to talk in this chapter about the different functionalities in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about two, of every member. Everybody has a calling. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody has a place in the body of Christ. And it's very important that in every local assembly, everybody be participating. Because it's otherwise, you're talking about a maimed, lame body. If you have a body, human body, that's lacking an ankle and a foot, it's just not going to be able to run the race. If you have a human body that's lacking an arm or an ear, it's not going to be able to hear as clearly, or see as... It's incumbent upon every member of a local assembly, because I think it's the work of the Holy Spirit to gather people together and in a local assembly, committed to one another, and to become the living organism body of Jesus Christ, whereby he can manifest. So Paul's trying to establish here in verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members of another. You folks, he's trying to establish that you are not your own. We're called to be a functioning part of the local assembly. See, the problem here is in America, there is so much individualistic, personal Christianity. I, me, my, mine. The whole Christianity of America is that way. When I traveled to different parts of the world and been privileged to be in little fellowships or medium-sized fellowships in other parts of the world, that's generally not the case in so many other places. It really isn't. When I was in India, when I was down in Central and South America, it was not, okay? Well, good, we prayed. It was not the case. People really, you know, it's something about poverty. Folks, when you're really poor, do you know you lean on one another more? I'll give you an example of that. I was in Cuba. I'll never forget this. I was staying with this fella, and he was a Christian in this church. And, you know, Cuba's an incredible place to be with the communist dictatorship and the fear that's rampant everywhere, people turning their neighbors in. But I went into this fella's apartment while I was there, and he was part of the church. And I was looking at this apartment he lived in, and folks, you're not going to believe this, in his bathroom stall, in his shower, he had a bar of soap. It was about this big, maybe about the size of a wallet, okay? And we were talking, sitting in the front room, he'd give me some coffee, and his neighbor came and knocked on the door and had her baby in her arm. And she said something to him in Spanish, and he said, fine. He got up, went to the bathroom, had the bar of soap, and lent it to the neighbor. So the neighbor used the bar of soap, and then she came and gave it back. And that was a regular occurrence. Every day at certain times she would borrow the bar of soap. later on, I was at the pastor's house, and we had smuggled some goods in our suitcases. You know, and I didn't think much of it. I went down to a little dollar store thing. This was back in the 90s. Before I went to Cuba, and I threw some things in my brief suitcase. I really wish I put more thought into it before. I even bought some little tiny bottles of shampoo for about 99 cents. I was standing there in the pastor's house, and this woman came to me, and she was 19 years old, and she was going to get married. And the pastor told me about it, and I reached in my suitcase, and I gave her one of those little bottles of shampoo. Folks, I'm not serious. This girl's 19. She took it, clutched it to her like this, and began to cry. And she said, "That's the first time I've ever had shampoo." She'd never had anything like that. I used to say living in Cuba was like living in the Great Tribulation. But let me tell you something. Those people loved one. Those Christians loved one another. Man, they were bonded. There was something about abject poverty caused them to share and give. You know, the problem is we are so sufficient here. Our culture has such a safety net. If somebody has a need, we just say, well, no problem. Call United Way. Go down to the shoulder or go down to the YMCA, right? Or the food bank. No problem. We're really insulated from having to supply one another's needs. There's going to be a time, folks, that's not going to be the case. There's going to be a time coming that we're going to have to be sufficient to share with one another. To break the individualistic thing. I wrote here, there's so many legs and hands and feet and ears that are off separate from the local assemblies. Can you imagine you're walking down the street and you just look and you see a leg going down the road? And then there's a hand flopping up after it. And you see some eyeballs. And then there's his head. You go, man, this is kind of cannibal area where what's going on? You know, see these eyeballs bouncing down the road? Then you see a couple of feet. Kind of weird, man. You know, that's the body of Christ in America. They're all cut off. They're all individualistic. They're all doing their own thing. They're not part of local assemblies. I had a lady just yesterday. I was up here Saturday working. She rings the doorbell. Well, I'm old, and I don't like to run down the stairs sometimes. So I lift up the window, look way down. Said, yeah, can I help you? I was being real lazy. Sometimes I'll walk down there. But I didn't feel like what. I lift the window. She looks up. Oh! I said, yeah, I'm the pastor. Can I help you? I'm looking. It was the middle of a Saturday. I figured I'd get away with that. So she comes out, and she starts telling me about this horrible need with this person and mother. And I said, ma'am, stop right there, please. I want to tell you first. Can I say one thing? Yes, we do not give money. Okay, now go ahead and tell me your need. Well, usually that shuts them off right there. I mean, I said, I'm sorry, we do not give money. We don't. I've learned, folks, we do not give money out. What we say is, come on in, come to one of the meetings, you know, open up, be fellowship. We might at some point give them money, but not just on the street. We got scammers hit these churches. They always hit that big one first before us, okay? We can watch them, you know. I always say, well, if you get to the big one, well, we're over there. They sent me over here. So I said to the lady, well, we don't give money. She said, no, you understand. And whatever it's gone in this problem, I said, wait, stop, ma'am, do you have a pastor? Huh? Do you have a pastor? Do you go to a church? Yeah? Have you talked to your pastor about this? No? Well, then why are you talking to me? I'm yelling from the second floor. I don't know. I said, well, go talk to your pastor. Good idea. Got in the car and left. I said, boy, that was easy. Now, she was a rare one. She actually had a pastor I could send her to. Do you know how many people come? They don't have any pastors. That's what Bo loves to do. As soon as they come to the door, Bo says, well, this is really important. I want to pray with you about it. Well, what's your pastor's name so I can call him and immediately say, are you part of a local assembly? The vast majority of people aren't. They go to these big churches, and they see a little church. They figure we're just going to be naive and just bless them and give everything we got to help them. I'm sorry. I'm going to be a good steward. I don't believe in giving. Like yesterday, I walked out of Dollar General, and there was this guy sitting there, and he smiled. Half his teeth were gone. And a lady who seemed like she was kind of out of it. And as I'm walking, I said, hey, can you give me some money? And I stopped, and I said, sir, no, I do not give money. I'm sorry. Obviously, you have a need. You know, I was able to talk to him a bit. But you know what? How many of y'all know what that money was probably going to go to? Okay. Folks, we need to be wise stewards. But, you know, I have no problem if the Holy Spirit puts in my heart to reach out to somebody. But the point I'm making today, seriously, is so many people out there just doing their own thing. No understanding of Christianity, all about being members one of another. Is it kind of cold? Kick that up a little bit. Keep the air conditioning expense down. You know what happens? Listen, what happens if you cut off a leg? Listen, I cut off your leg. This is gross. Bear with me. You cut off your leg and you just leave it there for about a week. Would it reek? Did you know what? When you're disconnected from the body, you reek. You're never meant to be cut off. I'm really fortunate. When I first got saved, in the summer of 71, by that next January, I was under authority. And I've been under authority ever since. Since January of 72, I've had someone over me in the Lord. That long. And God led me. But how many years? 82, 92, 2000, 34 years I've been under someone in the Lord. And yet, that was back then, that was kind of understood. But we've lost that in a lot of ways. I actually had an identity crisis. Folks, when I first went to Christian community, though, because when I moved in Houston, I moved into a communal household. There were 22 people living in this household. This was the Church of the Redeemer Christian Community in the mid-70s, okay? And I was gifted, even back then, I had been raised up as a Bible teacher and traveling. Believe it or not, I had no more business teaching because I was so young in the Lord. But I had a gifting. I didn't have the maturity or the growth or the experience or the burning to go with it. But anyway, they were releasing me to gift, teach. And then the Lord sovereignly, mercifully, I was going to go to Belize to be a missionary, in fact. And the Lord mercifully put the brakes on all that, and he spoke to me to come to Houston and be a part of this. That's how I came to Houston. In fact, I was walking along the seashore of Jacksonville, Florida, praying, looking out over the Atlantic Ocean. The Holy Ghost spoke to me. He said, do not go to Belize. Go to Houston. Clear as a bell. And that's where I'm here ever since. And the reason I came to Houston, I wanted to be a part of this church. And I joined this church. It was a phenomenal thing. 400 people living totally shared lives. Very, like an embodiment of community. The embodiment of a living organism of Jesus Christ. I've never seen anything like it before or since. I've never heard of anything in this generation like what I lived in for 11 years. And particularly those early years when I walked into that house and I became part of that house. I never forget. I went through an identity crisis because all of a sudden I'm part of this functioning house, functioning body, and Chris couldn't be who he was. Nobody cared about Chris's gifts. Nobody cared about Chris's talent. Nobody cared about Chris's knowledge of the Word. In fact, they even told me to quit reading the Bible so much. Because I'd come down in the living room and I'd just be reading the Bible and quoting scriptures to everybody. And they didn't want to hear that. They just want to know who I was. And I was scared. I didn't want them to know who I was. I didn't like who I was. So I used the scripture in my mind and my wit to keep you away so you'll be impressed by what I could do, not with who I am. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And the Lord was mercifully realized that this boy ain't going to be of no use to me until we break that thing down. So there was an identity crisis. I mean, I remember literally one point thinking, my God, they're going to swallow me up here. I'm going to lose myself. I'm going to lose who I am. I'm not going to be whatever it was I was so that I could feel good about myself because I was this and nobody knew it. Now I'm going to lose that. And all the thing I'll have left is me. And I didn't like me. And I didn't want, a lot of people come into this thing not liking themselves. And you know, when you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. Didn't it say that? Love your neighbor what? So, I got swallowed up in this community there, and I became part of it, and it's true. I lost my identity for the next 7 years. 7 years I didn't teach the Word. I was a teacher of the Word. I get up there and quote scriptures. They call me Mr. Bible when he traveled around on the eastern the Gulf Coast cities. We'd stop at these full gospel businessmen things. I had all this gifting. And for 7 years, God did not let me teach. Oh, he did let me teach. I had a preschool class. Yeah, and he let me teach, but it wasn't quite the same teaching, you know. I'd say, let's all get in a boat together. So we all get in a boat, you know, and he'd be tipping over. I mean, I had a lot of fun. But there wasn't no expounding of the Word for 7 years. And finally, what happened was, I was so much a part of the body, an organism part of the body, I literally lost my life. I lost who I was. I lost the need to be somebody. I really loved being part of the body. In fact, it got to the point in the early 80s when God finally did have me start teaching the Word of God. Teaching today is number 1404. Teaching number one occurred in July of 1981. When I finally did begin to teach the Word. Okay, at that point, I really didn't care. I didn't do it for me or what they think about me. I just did it because I really had a burden. These people were hungry and I knew I could feed them. I knew God had given me a gift, but the purpose of the gift was to feed them, not to, for my strokes. You know? And you know what? God had saw, praise God, Chris had finally at the point where he could begin to use me because I'd lost my life. Now he could, I had found it. And it's the same principle for every one of us. You know, as long as we're trying to serve the Lord or do something for the Lord or be useful to the Lord, and we're still operating out of independent self, rebellion, privacious, our own thing, which we don't want to submit, we don't want to be under authority, we don't want to take counsel, we don't want to be faithful with that which is another man's. You know what? You're going to be reeking. You're never going to come to the fullness of your gifts, ever, for the rest of your life. And most Christians are like that. Their gifts, when they do come into it, it reeks of self. There's a stench about it. It's self. You know, you go into the ministry, you've been to these ministries, it's all about the person, the personality. They go out saying, boy, they're praising the person rather than Jesus. God forbid anybody out there goes, oh, Chris is a cool guy. You don't know Chris. He's scum, man. Well, my wife would be here. She would be doing this if I said that. I am. The other day, we had a fight. I actually had a fight with my wife recently. I know. It was the first time. That day. Well, we had a fight. Kind of. She was saying, She said, I can't believe you acted like that. And here you put yourself up as this great man of God. I said, whoa, stop right there. I said, when do I put myself up like that? She looked at me and said, Sherry, they all know I'm scum. She basically, okay. I had her on that one. Hey, I learned a long time ago, don't put yourself up and squat. Amen. Because you're going to fall, sucker. But folks, the bottom line is, I personally had an identity crisis. I wrote here, as I was lost in the body, I was found by the Lord. And the Lord set me in my proper role in ministry by him and not myself. God put me in ministry. Okay, and there's an anointing in my life. And there's a passion. I love preaching the word. I don't care what you think about me. But I love preaching the word because I have a burden and a passion to help people get free. But man, and that wasn't in the beginning. It was for me. It was for my strokes. You know, for whatever. So I'd feel better about myself. God has called us to lose our life, and the way that functionally happens in the context of the body. It is the local assembly. And that is totally lost in our culture, folks. Totally lost in so many ways. Unfortunately. The last verse, verse 16. Last place we're going to look. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. I like King James. But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. You know, the problem is pride. We all walk around thinking we're something. You know what? As long as you think you're something, you're useless. When you find out you ain't nothing, the only thing you are is saved by grace. And the only thing you got going for is the blood of Jesus and Jesus living in you. That's it! And when you really know that to the core who you are, then you can begin to be used of the Lord. And those giftings and those abilities and all those talents and all the whatever things, look, God wants to nurture those, but they've got to die first. And then they're raised from the dead, and they can go into eternal life. It's really important, folks, that we understand what the kingdom's all about. It's all about the cross. It's about the cross. This is why I was looking out the window this morning. I noticed different people weren't coming for whatever, Thanksgiving weekend. And I had my feet up, and I was praying, and then the thought went through my mind. I went, my God, am I a failure? I mean, this went through my mind. I am at such an utter failure. I mean, just low life failure. And I don't even want to go to pastors' meetings anymore because I'm such a failure. You know, I used to go to these pastors' gatherings where they would all talk about, hey, how many are you running, you know? Talk about how many are you running. I have to say how many are you running off. And I look out the window and I said, I am such a failure, Jesus. I mean, here in 2 months is our 20th anniversary as a church. 20th anniversary. And I'm a failure. I mean, I hardly have any big church. I mean, where's all the numbers? I know you've given me the gift of the anointing. And then the thought came to me, well, it's because of the way I preach. It's what I preach. I think the way I preach is fine. I get anointed. I get excited. It's what I preach. I thought, well, then maybe I don't need to preach that. You know, the truth is, there ain't a preacher in the world that at times doesn't fight that feeling, that they're a failure. But praise God, I've been there down that road so many times, I back the car up, get back on the highway real fast. I say, thank you, Jesus. I really enjoy being a failure for the kingdom of God. You know, that's fine. But you know what? I am not a failure to him. I am not a failure to him. He loves me. I have his favor. Folks, I'm telling you something. I have the Lord's favor on my life. And I'm not kidding you. I have his favor. That is a cool thing to have. I have his favor. I could tell you stories. I have his favor. There is a favor of the Lord on my life. Period. And one of the reasons there's a favor on the Lord on my life. And I could tell, even this morning, there was a phenomena in the spirit in my quiet time. A supernatural phenomena that I experienced. Just a little one. But I have his favor. And I'll tell you why I got his favor. Because I'm willing to preach the hard word all the way to the core to run people off, if necessary, for the gospel. I'm willing to say it the way it is. I don't care what you think. And the ones that are left, we're going to have church. And the ones that are left, we're going to have anointing. We're going to have Jesus show up in power. And by the grace and mercy and kindness of God, he's like a walking through a minefield. He's kept me out of that church growth thing, that church success thing. Do you know how big that is in this country? That, particularly in Texas? That, you know, bigger is better? He's been gracious to me to help me see, no, in his eyes, bigger is not better. Better is better. Discipleship is better. You know, God is good. It really, and when the final analysis comes, it really doesn't matter how many you minister to. It matters not so how wide the lake is, but how deep the well is. And my passion is that God will raise up people to say, in this ministry or the outreaches we have. Folks, the bottom line I'm saying this morning, nothing shows you wise in your own conceits as not seeing your desperate need to be a functioning part of the local assembly. You must be a functioning part. It is essential that we find and pour our life out into the life of those around us. That's the way you serve the Lord. It's not me and Jesus. It's we and Jesus. Whatever you do the least of these, you do unto my brothers. You do unto me, the Lord said. It says we love one another. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Are y'all bored with this topic? This is part two of a 27-part series. No, I'm kidding. Not that long. I wish there was a way. I really do. I wish there was a way I could somehow convey in the spirit or with words or with stories, somehow articulate and get you to understand what it was I lived in the 70s. What it was that I experienced. There is no way. I've never been able to express the life of living in an organism, a living organism of the body of Christ. There's a passion inside of me. I don't know how. I want it for everyone. I want people. I want to experience that organism of the life of Jesus Christ again. In this assembly, I want to experience that kind of life, that kind of depth of givenness and sacrificial love one for another. And I believe it probably will happen, but it's going to take some serious stuff in our culture. But, I mean, I saw people, listen, folks, give homes away. They gave their home. They signed the deed over and the equity to someone else of need. An example of one of the elders, I remember him. I talked to this fellow a few times. Over on McKinney Street, not far from downtown, someone stole his car. Within a week, he found out who had stolen it. It was a fellow around the block. He went and got his title and signed it over to the kid who stole his car. Now, do y'all remember scripture? If someone takes your coat, do what? Give him your cloak. I saw this kind of givenness. I saw something I've never seen before. It was a level of understanding with people were selling homes. Everything they owned. Everything. Divesting all that they own and pouring into a common pot to be part of the body. It was the early chapters of Acts. I saw people literally giving up security so they could be a part of the body. I saw that actually happening in people's lives. We can't fathom that. And as a result of that level of givenness, there was such a depth of Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, a depth of Jesus. There were some Sundays we'd come together. And Randy's the only one here that used to go there. There were some Sundays we'd come together. And there would, It's none of this trinket gold dust thing in the here by now. There was a presence of God that was so strong. We were lifted up in the heavenlies. I mean, I had open visions. And a couple of years later, I was longing for the glory days, and I had an open vision in a dream up in the heavens, and I actually experienced being in heaven. And it was four or five of us. Some of y'all heard about that dream, the vision I had. Four or five of us standing in a circle. We were playing a game with peanuts. And it was, I'll never forget it. There was this liquid love. We were one, and we were in heaven. We were playing a little silly game. But there was, I remember then thinking, oh, that's what Jesus meant. That there's no marrying or giving in marriage in heaven. You know, the only thing we can think of here for intimacy is marriage. And Jesus said, oh, no, you're like the angels. He said, what you're going for? And in that vision, I remember thinking, that's what he meant. There was such a liquid bonding oneness. It was phenomenal beyond anything we can conceive. I remember feeling that and thinking, Lord, that's life. That's what it's all about. Members, one of another. You know, when my arm moves and my hand moves, it's because something happened in my head. It's my body is a member one of another. That's how God wants us to be. But you know, it's going to take, we're going to have to die. Because if my arm says, well, Chris, I just do not feel like grabbing that water bottle right now. I know your throat is thirsty. And I know, but no, I just want to kind of hang out over here on the side. In fact, I want to scratch the foot. Well, no, come on, hand, move up to the water, because I really want some water. Well, no. Something has got to die. Can you hear me, man? Jesus, you know the passion of my heart, the desire of my heart, Jesus, is to see someday the glory of God the way I've seen it. I know you'll never do the same thing twice. I'm not trying to bring back what there was, but the one thing I want to see is the glory of God. Through sacrificial laying down of our lives and losing our lives so we can be one. Lord, I know the days are dark. Lord, I pray in your mercy you would deal with each one of our lives. Lord, deal with the privacious, selfish, individualistic, rebellious things in our lives that keep us, Lord, from being a functioning part of your body. Lord, to throw ourselves away, to throw our life away, to be of service to you and your kingdom. Your kingdom would come and your will would be done here as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray the day would come we would experience a depth of your glory and a release of your gifts, healing, deliverance, miracles in this assembly, Jesus, because of the givenness of your saints. Does anyone here have any prayer need at all? Raise your hand. I know our brother back there, physical need, needs some prayer, spiritual need, emotional need. Come on, raise your hand. Anybody have any needs this morning? How many of y'all convicted by this word? Say this after me. Jesus, do whatever you got to do, however long it takes, whatever you got to take away or give to me, have your way in my life. Let me not waste my life on the frivolities, on the foolishness of the world, but to get on the cross, to experience the kingdom come in my life, my family, and this assembly you brought me to. Do it, Jesus. Ignore me when the fires get hot. In Jesus' name. Amen. Who needs prayer? Come on, any prayer? Can a couple of people go and pray for our brother back there? Mike needs a couple guys. Anybody else? I mean, just come on up, Dave, for a second. We're going to sing a song. Would you go back there and get some oil, go lay? If nobody else needs prayer, we're all going to pray for Mike right now. All right. Seth, anoint him with oil. Our brother Mike's struggling with a lot of things. I went to his house the other day, and he's facing some issues. Lord, we just pray mercy on Mike Crawford this morning. Jesus. 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 Lord Jesus, come now. We cry out to you. Everybody cry out to the Lord to come and do what you would, Lord. You touch him by the healing, the mercy, the direction of the Holy Ghost. Jesus. Jesus. Healing this morning, Jesus. Jesus. Lord, let your oil flow through his body, Lord. Lord, into his legs and his knees and his back, Father. Lord, in his in the inner parts, Father, the diabetes, Lord, and the, Lord, the, all the other issues. And we just pray mercy, Jesus, oil of healing on our brother. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you for my Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, I pray you loose the gifts in the room. If anyone here that's gifted gets anything from the Lord, as we pray for Mike, Lord, that you would open our eyes in the Spirit. If there's a word, a quickening, a revelation from the Holy Ghost for our brother. Jesus. 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 Oh, Bethlehem. Oh, yeah. Lord, come. Come, Lord. Pour your oil of healing. Deliverance, freedom. Jesus. Jesus. More, Lord. More, Lord. Lord, if there's anything that you're trying to speak to him about he's not listening to or he needs to hear, Lord, break through the earthquake, wind and fire. He can hear the still small voice, Jesus. Jesus. We trust you're going to provide for this brother, Lord. Jesus. Lord, you have your way with him, Jesus. Lord, we pray you'd send the light of the Holy Ghost searching the inward parts of his soul. If there's any area that's resistant, if there's any stronghold, Lord, that you'd crack it like a walnut, Jesus. So the life inside will come forth, Jesus. Come. Lord, I thank you this morning for gathering us together. We pray a blessing over everyone here in this coming week. And everybody said, listen, two quick announcements. One,